Good morning. Well, as I made mention in my introduction, we are in the midst of a series called CrossFit Corinth, building a physique of love and of liberty, of missional and godliness. Many of the folks here who are regular attenders know that I am a frequenter of a gym called Iron Tribe Fitness, and I love my gym because I use it in just about every sermon I give. So, you know, there you have it. But one of the interesting things when you join a gym like that, like a CrossFit gym, is that usually you'll encounter a trainer who takes you through a process to get to know you. They set up a personal appointment, they bring you in, and, you know, they get a sense of where you're heading in your training, in your fitness. And what they want to do is they want to establish some things. Things like, you know, how much do you weigh? And, you know, that's always bad when you're first going in. And then they whip out the tape measure and they take measurements of different parts of your body. And they have this plastic thing that goes down like a big L thing and they make you lean. And it's just really weird. You're just like, man, what is going on? And then they have you accomplish some specific exercises at a particular level because they want to see what will your heart rate get up? Will you die if they push you too hard? What's going to happen, right? And then they, once they get that out, they're like, okay, you're ready. We have this introductory class that you have to go through so you can learn all the different exercises and then you'll be ready to go, right? And, you know, it's great. You know, they'll even encourage you, like, hey, and you know what? Like, you're going to feel better. You're going to look better. You know, maybe even get a date someday. You know, whatever. And they try to be very, very pleasant and happy. But pretty early on, it becomes quite clear that this amazing image of yourself that they've painted for you, this dream of your typical ideal body, comes with a price. Things like, well, for one, money, right? Because you're going to pay for them causing you pain, right? Isn't that kind of backwards? Which is going to bring about, you know, a little bit of loss of security and maybe expendable income. You're going to expend some effort and some pain, for sure. Thus, again, you're going to lose some comfort and a pain-free existence. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some frequency of you getting into the gym regularly and getting in a routine. Again, loss of freedom. And then the biggie is, you know, is your diet. Right? I mean, that's where they get you. Is, you know, you're going to lose sugar. Any form of gluten is gone. It's very depressing. All sodas, all the things that you like are pretty much gone. Because those things are what got you to the gym, right? And so you realize, man, if I want to see the results, I got to get in the gym and I got to start eating right. And it's these realities that will reveal at the end of the day, if I follow their instructions, if my goals are really what I say they are. If I say I want to look like this someday, if I look at my coach and say, I want to look like you one day. I'm going to find out if I'm really committed to those goals based upon how much I exercise, how hard I exercise, and how I eat. Because as you let go of certain things and you grab a hold of other things, those changes will ultimately will manifest a new reality. And see, so you can't really hide your ultimate goals, whether you make them known to everybody or even to yourself, they're going to be revealed, right? You're going to know in about 4 to 6 weeks as you stand in front of a mirror, side view, and ask yourself, how's it going? And your body or your belly will tell you, not so good or better. A little bit better, right? Right? The proof is in the tape, if you will. As you put on your clothes, you'll find out, man, how committed was I? Does it fit a little looser? Right? Well, in a similar vein, whether you are a believer in Christ or you're a person who's not a believer yet, you're a person on a spiritual journey trying to figure out what you do believe, we all have to come to grips with what our spiritual goals are. What it is that we're really after, and consider what will it take to get them, to reach them. Or if what we are currently doing, as you look at your life, is going to be enough to get you to where you want to go and where you think God wants you to go. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to show us ultimately His workout plan for our lives, so that we can reflect more and more the life of Christ. Father, we just come before you right now and we give you thanks that you are our Father. You made us. You know how we were created to be and how we were to function, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. But if we're honest, we come here today realizing that oftentimes and most times we've not followed your game plan. And thus we find ourselves in that place where we're not happy with the results. We got our goals mixed up. And so, Lord, we want to step back and reevaluate, look at ourselves and ask you again. Make it known to us how it is that you've created us to be. And how we can be our best selves in you, both individually and corporately. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 8, Paul addresses the issue of biblical freedom. A biblical freedom as it relates to, in particular, the issue of eating food sacrificed to idols. Because within the culture of Corinth and the spiritual culture in particular, there was this underlying belief that for many, that if you ate the food that was sacrificed to idols, it would have a sacramental or sacerdotal effect upon your life. That somehow, in some way, it would make you more holy internally. Okay? And Paul, in essence, has used chapter 8 to help us to realize that's not true, and we know what the truth is. It's the gospel, and therefore you're free to eat the food sacrificed to idols or not, because we know it's just food. And yet at the same time, he points especially to the stronger believers in their midst to say, hey, listen, just because you know that it has no bearing on your spiritual life, there are some people who've come out of this life, out of this worldview, and it's still very tempting for them to get caught back into thinking that they can find a spiritual connecting apart from Christ, or Christ plus this food sacrificed to idols. So yes, you're free. You can eat whatever you want, but the problem is you might create a temptation for those who aren't quite free yet of that influence. They're still struggling with this new worldview that they're wrestling with. And so he calls us to a life of love and, yes, even sacrifice for the sake of those who are weaker in the faith. And so he calls them to that. And he points to the need to take them into consideration. In essence, he says, if it's going to make your brother or your sister stumble, then don't do it. Don't do it. Give up your right for the sake of protecting the faith of the younger believers in your midst. And then to further drive home this truth, Paul uses chapter 9, our passage today, to provide a personal example of their very principle he's been talking about in chapter 8, and how this other-centered principle has played out in his own life in ministry. of how the Lord Jesus' command to consider others more important than oneself can actually look like in a person's life. Because we choose to respond, or how we choose to respond in these various situations, will ultimately reflect what our ultimate goals really are in the Christian life. Is it just my personal freedom? Is it just me getting my piece of the rock insurance so that I go to heaven? Or is it something bigger than that? Does it encompass more? Is it either to glorify and know Christ more deeply, or is it to glorify and ultimately exalt ourselves? And so, Paul wants to show us what it will take, what it looks like to build a physique of incarnational mission. In essence, Paul is going to give us his workout. He's going to let you know, this is what I do. This is what I continue to do throughout my life, so that I might reflect the missional heart of Christ, that I might be Christ to the world. And so he shares his workout, what it is that we need to know to incarnate Christ to the world and to the church. First, he says, we need to know what your starting point of spiritual fitness is. Much like going into the gym for the first time, or they give all the measurements, you're trying to see where you're at, your heart, your motives, your goals, what your ultimate pursuit is. Where are you in your understanding of the gospel? And we could go on and on and on. But see, for us to be able to begin the process of being transformed to reflect Christ in, with, and through our lives, you got to know where you're starting from. Thus, Paul helps us to see his starting point. Notice here in the first verse, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Your lives, Corinthians, verify, justify that I am an apostle. But he doesn't stop there. He says, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, like the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? And he continues on to make his case. Are we not worthy to get paid? Don't we have rights? Am I not an apostle of Jesus? See, Paul is having to defend himself because there are those within the Corinthian church who are questioning whether or not he really is an apostle. And the reason why is this, is because, as you'll see here in a minute, Paul is not like the other traveling rhetoricians or philosophers who have a school and a following, because he does not take money. He does not want anything from anybody other than to share, as you heard a moment ago, the gospel free of charge. And so as they're seeing him, they're realizing Paul's not like the other guys. Maybe he's not legitimate. Maybe he's not, fully certified as a pastor, because he's not like the other guys. Maybe he drives a 2000 maroon Saturn with one hubcap missing. Could he really be a real pastor driving that? That's what I drive. That calls, right? You don't look the part. I can't tell you how many times, especially if I'm in an African-American community, and I go into it, and I get out, and you start to meet some people and talking, and they're like, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. And then like, but didn't you just get out of that car? Yeah, I did. They're judging me based upon my car. I maybe don't really meet up to the standard of what's a pastor. That's what Paul's going through here. And he's making the case. No, you are my proof. The fruit is in your changed life. It's interesting, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, again, defending his ministry, his apostleship, in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul knows his pedigree. He knows he's the biggest guy in the room, with the biggest megaphone, with the most credibility. And so in essence, he's giving us his personal measurements. Question, what are your measurements? As I've been thinking through this passage this week, I found myself thinking, what are your measurements, Tolliver? Well, I'm a pastor and I'm educated. I've got a master's degree. I've got financial security. I'm a former college athlete. That comes with some privileges from time to time. I'm married. I've got kids. I've got all these privileges that the world says is fantastic. That I've arrived. But here's the problem. Those measurements, if I'm honest, if I'm really looking at the mirror at myself, I begin to realize that I have an idolatry problem. I have a problem with having to look good, with self-preoccupation, a self-obsession that I always have to look good, I always have to look right, I always have to be strong. Thus, the perpetual people-pleasing, it comes down to is this idolatry of self. That's mine. What's yours? What are your measurements? How do you see yourself in the mirror? How committed are you to that image? See, when you are so committed to that perspective, it makes living radically for the kingdom very difficult at times. Because as you begin to live in the kingdom life, you begin to realize some of that look good about you, that feel good about you, is going to get sacrificed. The very thing that you idolize will be challenged, threatened. And thus, when you begin to think about the things that have to go in your life, you realize it's huge. That the diet has a cost. Because we have to ask ourselves, what has to go? What are the sugars? What are the breads? What are the grains and the butter in your life? What are the things that have to go for you to be free of those so that you can totally be present to God and totally be available to what it is He wants to do in, with, and through your life? And thus, we realize that what gets challenged are our rights. See, that's the second thing that we've got to know, is we've got to know what needs to be rejected. We start with knowing what our starting point is, but then secondly, we know what needs to be rejected. What are your rights that those measurements tell you deserve? Is it comfort? Is it position and influence? Being right? Being in control? Looking good? What do these, in essence, what are the things that you know are going to cost you something? But maybe the real question we have to really dig deep down is and the real problem is, what do these rights that we think we have compare to the gospel? What do they compare to knowing God? That's where it's convicting for me. See, my unwillingness to let go of those things stem from my lack of the depth of my knowledge of God. Because if I realize how what a treasure he is in and of himself, it becomes much more plausible for me to surrender my rights, my comforts, because I know there's something better. Paul, again in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11, goes through this experience. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know him and know the power of his resurrection, and that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him unto death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul realizes this is a part of the workout program. Dietrich Bonhoeffer stated it this way. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Wow. That doesn't really fit our Western American narrative, does it? Come follow us and we'll make you rich or powerful or strong or respectable. Jesus says, you follow me, you're going to pick up a cross. It's interesting, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross for you and I, he tells his disciples this, and in Matthew chapter 16, Peter hears this, and he's like, whoa, wait a minute. No, not you. You cannot go to the cross, man. There's no way. Right? He's terrified of what this can mean. And then Jesus pulls him aside and says to him, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. Why? Because then he says, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. See, even Jesus says here, guys, this is a part of the workout. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to know Christ, if you want to be more in tune with him, be on mission with him, then guess what? Pick up your cross and come with me. It's going to cost you something. There's no doubt about it. There will be pain. So we need to know our starting point. We need to know what we need to reject. And then thirdly, we need to know what needs to be embraced. See, it's not just surrendering and suffering that Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us from one reality to another reality. Verses 19 through 22. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law but am under Christ's law, so as to, with those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. See, in essence, what Paul's saying here is that when I take a look, I'm having an honest assessment of where I'm at spiritually and what it is that I'm holding on to. And then when I realize what it is that I need to begin to reject and shed off and put off of me, that then I am free and God is free through us to manifest himself through what? And this is where the pain part I just mentioned to you about working out. See, if you don't embrace the pain, if you don't embrace the weakness, the strength is never going to come out. Right? If I don't get my bar ready with whatever weight it is, I'm not going to tell you what it is because I got to look good. But if I get down there, right, and I get in the deadlift position, if I don't lift it, no matter how much it hurts, right, the muscles that I want to come here, to come here, to come back here are not going to arrive. They only arrive by embracing my pain and do one more. Are we done yet? Two more. Right. And you keep doing them. And sometimes you literally want to cry. I've had workouts where I've almost cried because I don't feel like I can do another one. But see, it's through embracing the weakness that the strength of Jesus comes out. See, when I surrender myself, when I let it go, and I let him come through, his strength comes through. When we're shredding off all the trappings of the world that says saves us and focus on the mission that the Lord Jesus is carrying out through his people, then he starts to reveal himself through us. But see, here's the thing. The only way you're going to be willing and able to surrender those things, those people, those places, is if you are convinced that the glory of Christ and knowing him is a far greater weight than the things you're having to let go of. You really do need to encounter God. There really does need to be a spiritual experience wherein God makes himself known to you. So that like Paul on the road to Damascus, when he is being faced with the resurrected Lord and he is thrown off his horse and he's blinded, and he says, Lord, Lord. Notice what happened? The very Jesus that he just was coming to persecute and all those who follow him, he calls him Lord immediately. Why? Because he now knew, seeing that glory, he is the Lord, not me. Not the image and the perception of God that I thought he was. He's king. And thus changed Paul's life. And it's when that reality begins to set in place that the ability and the willingness to enter into suffering grows. Notice what Paul says in the text. He says, though I'm not under the law of God, he goes, I am under the law of Christ. What's he talking about there? What he means there is that because of the law of Christ, well, what was the law of Christ? Christ didn't come and just show his strength and just, you know, claim the throne and just do his thing. No, he came and he loved. He came and he healed. He came and he died. The very God who sits at the right hand of the Father came down, who's the image of the invisible God, came down, took on flesh, and he died. That is the law of Christ. And Paul says, when I realize that's the law of Christ, that's the law that God loves me with, he's like, oh, I'm a little bit more willing to let go. I'm a little bit more willing to turn away from these other things so that others might see Jesus through my life. That if I come to the Jew, I can relate with him as a Jew would. If I come to the weak, notice he doesn't say here, I can become like, he says, I became weak. See, that's why Paul won't take the money. He's going to enter into their weakness. He's going to incarnate into their flesh so that they might see this is what Jesus is like. He is willing to become like you, a dirty beggar before God. But see, for him to be able to do this, he needed to encounter God. He needed to realize that God is of such value, of such weight, that he is willing and able to let go of all the trappings of the world, people's opinions, what they think about him, his place in the world. He's willing to let go because of that gospel. Because Christ died for him, he now is willing to die that others might see Jesus. He's willing to set aside his culture, his money, his position, his education, anything. What? So that you might see Christ. See, ultimately, friends, this workout that Paul's giving us is not his workout. Paul is following Jesus' workout. Because this is what actually Jesus has done for each one of you and I. He was one with great rights and privileges. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow and proclaim Jesus as Lord one day. But that very same king came down here and took the role of a servant. And he gave his life. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. And he gave it why? So that through his resurrected life, you too could have life. And all Paul was saying to us here is like, listen. You want the life of Christ to work in and through you? Here's the workout. It's the same one that Jesus had. It's the same one I'm following. This is why we desire to be a church who loves mercy and justice. We desire to be a church that was going to intentionally put you in places where you're uncomfortable. Where you're going to deal with people. You're going to interact with people who are not like you. They don't look like you. They don't smell like you. They don't talk like you. They don't have things like you. Because we want to help us all get on this program of incarnating the self-sacrificing love of God to our city. And as we do that, as we leave the trappings of our world, Jesus says, Paul says, Christ shows up. This is a tough workout. No doubt about it. Paul even says it himself, verses 23 through 27. He says, listen, I discipline my body. I go to work every day. I fight and strive and train. What? Now think about this. He strains and pushes not to be strong, but to get to what? His weakness. He strains and struggles to let go of the trappings and the promises of this world so that he might just reveal Christ. That's a tough workout, friends. It's a very tough workout. Because much like my gym, Iron Tried Fitness, it's going to feel like Jesus, your coach, is basically telling you, come on, I'm going to work you out, and I'm going to kill you. That's what it's going to feel like. But here's the hope. When Jesus is telling Peter that, hey, I must die, I got to go, I got to do this. Why? Because if that weed of grain does not fall to the ground and die, there will be no harvest. There will be no fruit. I have to do this so that you can live and experience the blessings that I'm coming to give. Thus why Paul says, why do I do this? Why do I forsake everything? So that they might share in the blessings. See, it's by the sacrifice for others that we all get to eat and bear the fruit of Christ in our lives and through our lives. You have to know your starting point. What are you holding on to save you, to give you worth, to give you value, to make you feel okay within your own skin? And do you know where to take your discarded clothes, your discarded attempts at trying to make yourself righteous? Paul is trying to say here, ultimately, it means you go to the cross and you pick it up and you lay it down. You enter into your weakness. You admit, I'm not there. And you cling and you grab on the Christ. And you cling and you just keep pushing and striving to hold on to Christ and nothing but Christ. And as that happens, Christ will push his way out of your life like muscles. But his is a power that raises people from the dead. It's a workout that has proven results, that's changed an entire globe. It will work if we will but come and submit ourselves to it. And that as a result, the world will see Jesus through us. For one, we won't be able to keep our mouths shut. We'll be like, man, you've got to know this Jesus. He'll take you through a workout. It'll hurt like crazy. But man, the fruit is beautiful. To know him. Whoa. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. And whether we're aware of it or not, or whether we're willing to admit it or not, we come and we're always trying to grab onto other things to kind of clothe ourselves, to hide our weaknesses, to depend upon something else besides just the gospel. All in the thoughts that it'll somehow make us strong. It'll make us somehow eternal. Lord, as we look here at your workout, you have led the way by your Son. Would you help us to surrender our hearts, our lives, our resources, our positions to you? Would you help us to let go of them and to simply cling to Jesus? Cling to his cross. So that through our surrender, your life might come through us and show yourself strong. That you would be glorified, that many would be blessed through you. Help us to be incarnational Christians to our world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.